Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you. And if you happen to misplace it, you might check the website consciousharmony.org. Also, our Sunday chant is on there, so you may want to take a minute and just look at that so that you can sing freely during the community singing time. Well, today the bookstore is continuing its used book sale, and that will be in the Praxis Center. There are books that have been donated to the church from the community. There are a lot of titles that we sell in the bookstore, but there are some, maybe you've lost or misplaced something, or maybe you would just like to pick up one of the books that's there. All sold at a discounted rate. Wednesday at 7:30, there's an enrichment offering, Jopsob. And I'm going to read a little bit about it from the insert. Everybody in the community is welcome to participate in a group reading of Jopsob. It will be combined with centering prayer. It's an empowering cosmic hymn of God's praises established 3 centuries ago that comes from the Sikh tradition. In the words of Baba Versa Singh, Jopsob is a universal prayer. It hails God in all his various attributes and in the process seeks his grace. I earnestly invite you to plunge into this and enjoy its bliss. You will emerge transformed and rejuvenated. Also, I was thinking this is a wonderful time to pray together for the community and for our world. And that's a wonderful prayer to join in together to say. Copies will be distributed at the time. So you might try coming to Wednesday night service and then just staying for Jopsob. Our next one-day centering prayer will be held on Saturday, June 13th from 8:30 to 4:30. There's a suggested love offering of $15. There's no need to pre-register. It is a potluck, so we ask you to bring a delicious and nutritious dish to share. Our next multi-day retreat will be held in June at Cedar Break. That blessed beautiful retreat center. You can sign up for either a 5-day, 6-day, or a 10-day portion of the retreat. And I would just say this could be your retreat, because if you're not that experienced, you can come and learn more about the prayer and deepen your experience with God. And for those of you who are well along the way and are desiring more silence, there'll be a 10-day post, which means you'll have lots of time to be alone with God. And there will also be a 10-day intensive for those of you who have a centering prayer practice of a year, at least a year, and 5- and 6-day, and I'm sure that those will each have post or intensive sections to them. So it just covers everything. The only thing that it lacks, perhaps, is you. But perhaps you're going to be there. Please see the office for more information. The church office is going to be, and bookstore will be closed, of course, tomorrow for the holiday. And if this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you would like to find out more about the church and its offerings, there'll be someone in the fellowship hall to talk with you after the service. So stop by. And now Tim has a message for us.
Well, I want to say a little bit about Jopsob. On my very first night in India, I won't go into the story, but a terrifying thing happened. And it was strange. I didn't know where to go, what to do, and we got a cab. And the cab driver turned around and said, I see you think about God all the time. I want to take you to meet Maharaji. And the next day, my first day in India, I met Baba Versa Singh Maharaji, this towering saint. I've told you before, we've seen light emanating from his body. Maharaji, the fundaments of his ashram were Jap Sab. Now, Jap Sab is a cosmic prayer. It was initiated by Guru Gobind Singh, as Barb read, about 300 years ago. There is no way I can describe this prayer. It is exalted. It is spirit-soaring. It is uplifting. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And in the 10th Man School, we used to do it regularly, a group recitation of it. It's got rhythms, it moves, it changes, it soars, it lands, it comes up and down. It's just the most amazing prayer. And to pray it together in a group is powerful. So powerful. I wonder if anybody who has shared Jap Sab before would care to give their impression of it. Yes, Pamela.
It's rocket fuel for devotion. So if you want to get off the ground, come.
We don't need to say any more. Yeah. As I said, there's no way to describe it. It's just extraordinary. Is Donald here? I wonder if he's going to let us take our copies home. Because we used to do this at home all the time. And it's kind of gotten out of our practice, and just anticipating has made me want to start doing it again regularly. What about you, Marianne? Can you say something about it?
As we all know, there are levels of being. And reciting this prayer in community particularly is like being transported into another realm. Yeah. If you get to participate in the divine energies, yeah, if you will. So it takes you. You are prayed in a way that is beyond words. It is a total energetic movement into the divine life itself.
Yes. Yes, beautiful. Yes. You know, and there have been many miracles associated with Jap Sab. The last one I heard about was there were riots in India, which happens from time to time, and the Hindus were rioting against the Sikhs, and one Sikh area of Delhi was being burned out, and Sikhs were being killed right and left. And one family phoned the ashram where Maharaji is, Gobind Sadan, and what did we do? He said, pray Jap Sab. So they sat there with the riot going on all around them, praying Jap Sab as a family, and their house wasn't touched. It was the only one in the neighborhood that wasn't touched. Yes, Barb.
I was just
Ted. We need Barb.
I was just thinking, when I said to pray for our community and for our area, there are floods. It's beginning to flood, and it would be a great thing to pray for the whole. Yeah. Community at large, too.
You know, the reality of our situation is that humanity is one. And though we appear to each other and to ourselves as isolated, separated individualities, the fact of the matter is that Christ is the vine and we are the branches, and it is one humanity. So when one portion of it, us, prays an exalted prayer like that, participates in the elevation of our spirits, we're sharing that intention and that grace with the entire human family, and certainly with our local community. So I urge you, come and pray Jap Sab with us and find out what this gift from Guru Gobind Singh and the Sikh tradition is all about. If there's anyone else who wants to say anything about it, I'd be glad to hear it. Okay, well, today is the Feast of Pentecost. You know, the disciples were all gathered in a room. Mary was with them. And suddenly there's a rush of wind, and a fiery Holy Spirit descends upon them, and they begin to talk in tongues, and people think they're drunk and crazy. But what happened, I believe, is that the Holy Spirit, which has always been available, but not generally available, was available to those with exalted consciousness, like prophets and the saints of old. But now, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus sending it, becomes available to the whole of humanity. And it seems to me that it came rushing like that because it had been dammed up and waiting to pour into the human community. And when it rushed in, it made these people intoxicated with the Spirit. And they began to speak in ways that blew the minds of those around them. And they thought they were drunk. And being drunk on the Spirit is certainly something that can happen. So the access of the Holy Spirit, what is that? If we begin our services with it's not a song, it's a call. Come and pray in us, Holy Spirit. Establish in us an open-minded, open-hearted receptivity to your presence so that you can lead us and guide us in worship and study, education and sacramental grace, so that we can participate most fully, which we cannot do just by ourselves. The Spirit gives us gifts that are irrational. They're unreasonable. There is no way that the Spirit is a reasonable Spirit. Reason is what convinces us of what can and can't happen. Reason has it all figured out. Reason is what has led our world to the situation as it is in today. The Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. The Holy Spirit is trustworthy and true and is guiding us in the greatest and the smallest things in our lives if we become available to it. Now, becoming available to it can happen in a couple of ways. Now, let's just say that here's our average level of consciousness. These are our personalities. This is what relates us to the world, what we work with, what we have relationships with at home. It's about here. Now, you can get above that by Pentecostal worship, by charismatic singing and praying. You can rise above it and be exalted and lifted and carried. And that's one way. Barbara and I, when we were in school was so heady that we used to go to a couple of black churches downtown Kansas City to get some religion. And, you know, they handed us tambourines at the door. And, boy, did we get down. The Spirit was all over the place. And we'd go back to school and study and be infused with the Spirit from those things. And it was true worship, and it was true elevation of the Spirit. But there's another way, not just over it, not to rise above our personalities, but to go down under them, to get deep and silent, to listen. And when we listen, the guidance is absolutely unerring. If we ask for that guidance, it will give us the truth of what we need to know and do without fail. Isaiah in the Old Testament, I think it's the 30th chapter of Isaiah, it says, if you wander to the left or to the right, a voice from behind you will say, this is the way, walk in it. Elijah, led by the Spirit, an angel into his cave, was told that the Lord is going to pass by. And he wanted to be prepared for the Lord, so he was looking. And a great earthquake came. And God wasn't in the earthquake. And a great wind came. God wasn't in the wind. And a great fire came. God was not in the fire. And then, what the King James Version translates, a still, small voice spoke. And Elijah covered his face with his mantle. Because, of course, you can't see God. You'll die. The brightness is too bright for humans. He covered his face, and he was led. The message, that quote in the message says, in a quiet whisper, said Elijah, and he could hear it. Now, these are the prophets. But now we come to the apostles and disciples, And we have Jesus getting ready to leave, and he's educating his disciples about the Spirit. And this is from a bit of the 15th and 16th chapter of John's Gospel. Now the Spirit is referred to variously as the Comforter, the Counselor, the Advocate, the Paraclete, that which will teach you everything you need to know. This is all the way the Gospels refer to the Spirit. There are hundreds and hundreds of mentions of guidance by the Spirit in the New Testament. But here's what Jesus said. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. It is free. I tell you the truth. It is good for you that I go away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And with regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Karl Rahner, an eminent Catholic theologian, who's just one of the most profound beings I've ever read, Karl Rahner said, if the Holy Spirit were removed from the theological structure of Christianity, nobody'd know the difference. It's called sometimes the forgotten guest. But we access the Holy Spirit through Christ. Our relationship with Christ in the Eucharist, in our daily prayers, opens us to the guidance and activity of the Spirit, who will tell us everything we need to know. Jesus also says, he will remind you of all that I taught you and tell you everything you need to know. Now, everything is a pretty comprehensive term, isn't it? Everything you need to know. Now, this church was guided by the Spirit from the very first day. How a few people got into this building and were able to make it happen, we didn't make it happen. We just listened, prayed, and listened for the guidance of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is so profoundly active when people are available to it that you can't even do the wrong thing. We tried to buy a piece of land not far from here. A piece of land that looked just, oh wow, this is really beautiful, just great. And we were ready to buy it, the guy was ready to sell it, and then he found out that he couldn't sell it because it was zoned wrong. It had been platted wrong. And it couldn't be, it was one plot that couldn't be, that was, could not be sold singly, but had to be sold divided. It turned out that we never would have been able to put parking there. We never would have been able to make a church on that land. We could not get it, even though we tried and tried and tried. A few weeks later, Herman Vigil, who was our board president, said, I found our land. It's right here. We prayed and we listened to the Spirit, and then the Spirit acted through circumstances. The Spirit moved in our experiences, not just in our minds and hearts, but in our experiences, to establish the divine order that has manifested as this community and the church campus that houses it. The Holy Spirit is what guided me to Maharaji. The Holy Spirit this morning told me, turn off that light. I'm in a hurry. I don't want to turn off the light. It's going to take you a second to turn off the light. Now, is that trivial? Nothing's trivial in our lives. Divine order is so perfect, that it tells me the tiniest little things when I'm available and listening. Now, if I'm busy, if I'm thinking about stuff or worrying about stuff, planning a talk, I can't hear the Spirit. It's only when I stop planning the talk and say, I am helpless. What is it you would like to share with the friends you've sent us? What is it that you would like spoken today? I need help. And in that openness, ideas begin to come down. And they begin to form and link together. And it becomes possible to live as Jesus suggested. Don't rehearse for your life if you're going to have to testify to me or do anything. Let the Spirit lead you. It will tell you in the moment everything you need to know. Now, it takes a while for us to notice the things that block our awareness of the guidance of the Spirit. That still, small voice. That voice that, if we're going to turn to the right or wander to the left, says, no, this is the way. Walk in it. That voice from behind us. Now, that voice comes for me up here. Bernadette Roberts says hers comes from up here, above the head. Isaiah said behind the head. But the fact of the matter is, it does come. Now, how do you discern from all the voices that you hear in your head what is the guidance of the Spirit? Well, there are a couple of ways, and it's an educational process. It's not something you pick up in a day, but when we hear the word spoken, when we hear the truth being expressed, it gives us ideas that then we can begin to implement in our lives and practice working with them. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is teaches us to be deeply silent and to trust that silence. And this is hard for a people like us that are so used to figuring things out, so used to trying to control things. It's hard to trust until we realize that if I'm led by this, by my figuring things out, have I ever been wrong? Did I know I was wrong at the time I was being wrong? No, I always think I'm right, don't you? Sure. And later it's like, oh, I didn't see that part. I didn't understand that. But we take positions, and the mind takes positions, in order to control itself. But look at us, how we were conditioned to have the minds that we have. How we got, we were imprinted with them. By family circumstances, the culture we were born into. It's not like we sat and had great thoughts and figured things out. It's just, this is my reaction, this is my intention, this is what I want to do right now. And we do it. And then later we have consequences. Oh, I didn't see that. The Spirit is the intelligence, the very intelligence. It is everywhere present. There is no time it is not. It is the basic intelligence, activity, power, and love of the universe. And it wants to express to us, it wants to lead us and guide us, because this is a universe of harmonies. Harmonies in which all the various parts of the universe work together as a cosmic whole to make divine order manifest as creation. There is nothing out of order in this creation except human consciousness. And when we understand that and understand it under our own steam, we don't get anywhere. Then we begin to practice surrendering to the presence of the Spirit, who can then lead us and guide us, either with words interiorly, with understandings, which we can validate by the way the heart feels. We hear a voice, and then we feel. Does that feel integrous? We call it inner taste in the work of inner Christianity. Inner taste. It validates the understandings that come up here. But there's another way, and I think this is a great way for beginners. I use it all the time. It's written in 1 John. Now, how can I set this up? Carl Jung discovered in our time what John was referring to in his first letter. Carl Jung discovered that when you have contents in your mind, you can dialogue with them, and they'll answer you back. I couldn't believe it. We learned this in school. And when you get a little conversation going in your head with an imagined person that you're going to tell this or that to, give them a voice too and ask them a question, and they'll answer right back. And it's like, I didn't think of that. It's astonishing, but it's far more than psychology. 1 John says that you can interrogate the spirits. If a spirit wants you to act this way or do that, ask it a question. And the question John suggests we ask, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Now, the strange thing is, if you ask a spirit that, and it's not the truth, that spirit will not answer. It'll just disappear, or it'll say no. And if you ask, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh, and there's a true impulse from the spirit, you'll hear a clear yes. This is no kidding. It may seem strange, because it's so far out, as I said, from the logical, rational framework from which we think we're operating intelligently. True intelligence, the highest form of intelligence, is abandoning our own welfare to the Holy Spirit, to giving up our attempts to control, our attempts to be secure, our attempts to be loved, and to make our first and foremost activity the knowledge of the presence of God. When we feel that presence, when we're aware of it living us, breathing us, metabolizing our food, doing all the mental operations and the nervous system, when we feel the mystery of our own existence and surrender to that presence becomes alive and active. That's Christ. And Christ introduces us to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will tell us everything we need to know. Now, there is one difficulty in all of this, and that's part of the educational process, and then it's we may not want to know that. Sometimes the guidance of the Spirit seems like, wait a minute, that shouldn't be this way. It shouldn't be this way. But it's unerring. And I've learned to pray this way. Lord, I need guidance. Make it absolutely obvious and unmistakably clear so that even on my worst day, I can't miss it. Now, let me share with you how that worked for us. When we were about to be ordained, we were praying for where we will go to serve. And we, I'll go anywhere. We'll go anywhere. So we thought, where were the worst places we wouldn't want to be? New York City, Iowa, small town in Iowa. Oh, Lord, we'll go anywhere. We'll go to New York City. We'll go to Iowa. The telephone would ring. Hey, Tim, it's Richie. I'm living in Austin, Texas right now, and I'm going to a Unity Church down here, and they're looking for a minister, and you'd be just right for it. Okay, thanks, Rich. Oh, Lord, where shall we go? I'm serious. And Richie would call again. They're waiting for your resume. I've told them about you. Thanks, Rich. Oh, Lord. Richie had been my friend for years, and then he'd moved away, and we'd lost touch. After, we dispute the number of calls, because I think it's grown over the years. Richie thinks it's far fewer than we do, but it was multiple phone calls. And all of a sudden, I got it. We had prayed, make it obvious and clear so that we can't miss it on our worst day. And you will see that if you do things like that, suddenly a signboard will say something that will remind you. And then you hear it on the radio. And then it'll come out of somebody's mouth. And you'll begin to see, oh my goodness, this whole thing is alive and responsive to me. It's me who has been living in the shell of his own egoity. Me that's been contracted and constricted around his own selfhood, his individuality, and who has tried to enclose the intelligence of this vast universe within his own small nothingness, nothingness. The whole thing, from the greatest galaxies to the smallest atoms and microbes and the mites that live in our eyelashes, all of it is intelligence itself, divine intelligence, and it wants to lead us through the Spirit. But it takes a little humbling to do that. We've got to get off our control issues and our fear. But what if it doesn't work? Does your head work? I must be talking to the wrong people. Holy Spirit. Now let's read what Thomas has to say today about Pentecost. You know, Pentecost means 50 days after Easter, or after the Passover. If you love me and obey my commands I give you, I will ask the Father and he will give you another, Paraclete, to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. But you can recognize him because he remains with you and will be within you. Now the world is our minds. It's not somebody else out there in another country or in Washington. The world is our mind. The mind does not accept him because it doesn't see him, and it only likes to deal with things it can enumerate, count, compare, analyze, weigh, put valuations on. The period of preparation for the Feast of Pentecost is brief, just 10 days, because the two previous seasons have served as a remote preparation and have thoroughly prepared us for it. Pentecost is at the same time the principal and crowning feast of the theological idea of divine love. It is, in fact, the crowning feast of the whole liturgical year. The rest of the year examines the teaching and example of Jesus in the light of Pentecost, that is, from the perspective of divine love. Each feast of the liturgical year is both an event to be celebrated and a grace to be received. And that's what I would hope you and I are praying for right now, that we receive that grace in our own hearts, that we'd be empowered by it to live extraordinary lives in the ordinariness of it. The grace of Christmas is to know Christ in his humanity. The grace of Epiphany is to know him in his divinity. The grace of Holy Week is to know him in his emptying and dying. The grace of Easter is to know him in his triumph over sin and death. The grace of the Ascension is to know him as the cosmic Christ. It is to know the glorified Christ who has passed, not into some geographical location, but into the heart of all creation. The cosmic Christ revealed in the mystery of the Ascension manifests our true self and the inner nature of all reality. What is manifested is the living, vibrant Spirit filling us and all things with boundless light, life, and love. Boundless life, light, and love, filling us to overflowing. The Spirit is always present, yet always coming. This is because the divinity, the divine actuality, becomes present in a new way each time we move to a new level of spiritual awareness. The Spirit has been given, yet he is always waiting to be received, so that he can give himself again and more completely. What then is the special grace of Pentecost? On the day of his resurrection, Jesus breathed his Spirit upon his disciples, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." On the day of the Ascension, 40 days later, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. "Before many days you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The Spirit, then, is not given only once. He is an ongoing promise, an endless promise, a promise that is always fulfilled and always being fulfilled, because the Spirit is infinite and boundless and can never be fully plumbed. The Spirit is the ultimate promise of the Father. A promise is a free gift. No one is bound to make a promise. Once a promise is made, however, one is bound. When God binds himself, it is with absolute freedom, absolute fidelity. The Spirit, as promise, is a gift, not a possession. He's a promise that has been communicated, hence never to be taken back, since God is infinitely faithful to his promises. Note that the communication is by way of gift, not possession. Like the air we breathe, we can have all that we wish to take into our lungs, but it does not belong to us. If we try to take possession of it, stuff it in a closet for safekeeping, our efforts will be in vain. Air is not made to be possessed, and neither is the Spirit. The divine Spirit is all gift, but will not acquiesce to a possessive attitude. He's all ours as long as we give him away. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes." And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In these words, Jesus explained to Nicodemus and to us that we have no control over the Spirit. In fact, it is in giving him away that we manifest that we truly have received him. He is the supreme gift, but supremely himself, supremely free. The Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, sums up in himself all the promises of Christ, for they all point to him. The incarnation is a promise. The passion and death of Jesus are promises. His resurrection and ascension are each a promise. Pentecost itself, the outpouring of the Spirit, is a promise. All are promises and pledges of the divine Spirit, present and to be received at every moment. He is the last, the greatest, and the completion of all God's promises, the living summary of them all. Faith in him is faith in the whole of revelation. Openness and surrender to his guidance is the continuation of God's revelation in us and through us. It is to be involved in the redemption of the world and in the divinization of the entire cosmos. To know that Christ is all in all, and to know his Spirit, the ongoing promise of the Father, this is the grace of Pentecost. Between God and us, two extremes meet. He who is everything, and we who are nothing at all. And that's not in a denigrating sense. It's not a pejorative, you're nothing at all, like I am nothing. It's like we're living in illusion. If we think our thoughts are who we are, if we think our experiences contain us, limit us, it's not truth. It's maya. It's samsara, the illusion of separation. So we who are nothing at all, it's the Spirit who makes us one with God and in God, just as the Word is with God and is God. The Word by nature, we by participation and communication. Jesus prayed for this unity at the Last Supper. Many of his words on that occasion find their fulfillment and ultimate significance in the outpouring of the Spirit into our minds and our hearts. Jesus said, "The glory you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one." The Spirit of God is the gift welling up in the Trinity from the common heart of the Father and the Son. He is the overflow of the divine life into the sacred humanity of Jesus and then into the rest of us, his members. If anyone thirsts, he says, let them come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John tells us that Jesus was speaking of the Spirit when he uttered these words. The Spirit is the stream of living water which wells up in those who believe. It's the same Spirit that causes our hearts to rejoice because of the confidence that he inspires in God as Father. Abba, the word that spontaneously wells up in us, sums up our intimacy with God and our awareness of being not only with God as friend to friend, but in God. We are penetrated by God and penetrating into God through the mysterious, all-enveloping, all-absorbing, all-embracing Spirit. Jesus, in his priestly prayer for his disciples, prayed that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. It is the Spirit who causes us to be one in the body of Christ. We have all received the same Spirit, enlivening us, causing us to be in Christ, in the Father and in the Spirit. We are in God and God is in us. The unifying force is Spirit. To live in the Spirit is the fulfillment of every law and commandment, the sum of every duty to each other, and the joy of oneness with everything that is. Now, here's a tool, a clue. You have to be a self-observer to do this. You got to watch yourself as you be yourself. And it's the part of the mind that we use. There's a saying that small minds talk about people. So if we hear ourselves talking about people, we know we're in the smallest part of our mind. We won't hear the Spirit. Mediocre minds talk about events. So if we hear ourselves talking about this happened and that happened, we'll know we're not in the deepest part of our mind. Great minds, or the deepest part of each mind, think about and talk about living ideas. When we're in that deep place, we're silent and aware, and the download always comes. The still small voice, the voice from behind that said, this is the way, walk in it. Turn off that light. Take that job. Don't take that job. Buy this land. No, I'm not going to let you. The Spirit is alive and active in hearts that are available. Listen. Listen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Nothing, Lord, you are everything. I am all. nothing, Lord. You are everything. I am only your instrument. Steward my life. Steward my life. Steward my life. Steward my
staying in that peaceful space, we accept the support of our chairs and let our bodies totally relax, open, relaxed and open, alert, we allow our attention then to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of divine love. And resting in the heart, this morning we're going to hear the traditional prayer for the invocation of the Holy Spirit. I invite you to pray with me in your heart. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And from your celestial home, shed a ray of light divine. Come, Father of the poor, come, source of all our store. Come, within our bosom shine. You of comforters the best, you, the soul's most welcome guest, sweet refreshment here below. In our labor, rest most sweet, grateful coolness in the heat, solace in the midst of woe. O most blessed light divine, shine within these hearts of yours, and our inmost being fill. Where you are not, we have not. Nothing good in deed or thought, nothing free from taint of ill. Heal our wounds, our strength renew. On our dryness pour your dew, wash the stains of guilt away. Bend the stubborn heart and will. Melt the frozen, warm the chill. Guide the steps that go astray on the faithful who adore and confess you evermore. In your sevenfold gifts descend. Give them virtue's sure reward. Give them your salvation. Give them joys that never end. Amen. Alleluia. Come, come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful. Ignite within us the living flame of your love. And we open to receive the Spirit as we rest in centering prayer. And now let us dare to confidently pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Here's the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us. And we do it in the spirit of the endless, infinite, abundant supply of God for every atom and particle of His creation. With our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's claim it together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit within each of us. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this, amen. Now we'll participate in a mystery. The real presence of Christ offers itself to us in the Eucharist, again, beyond rational explanations, beyond categories of figuring out. It's simply what's known as a mystery, a mysterium that communicates a reality to us that's beyond our senses and yet absolutely real. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray with, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join in singing our prayer, Abba.
And you are in me.
us your Son. Of Jesus your Son.
And you are in Him.
living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your